Morning. The first reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 to 9. Often things happen in life and in our world, and we do not understand. Life can be confusing and even seem cruel at times. That is the way the Hebrew people felt during their exile, when they had lost so much. But in powerful, exuberant language, Isaiah calls the people out of their isolation and despair back into choosing life. They have spent enough time and energy asking, "Why me?" Now it is the time to drink deep and live again. And here is the scripture. "All who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why pay money for something that will not nourish you? Why spend your hard-earned money on something that will not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is nourishing. Enjoy fine food. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so you can live. Then I will make an unconditional covenantal promise to you, just like the reliable covenantal promises I made to David. Look, I made him a witness to nations, a ruler and a commander of nations. Look, you will summon nations you did not previously know. Nations that did not previously know you will run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he bestows honor on you. Seek the Lord while he makes himself available. Call to him while he is nearby. The wicked need to abandon their lifestyle and sinful people their plans. They should return to the Lord, and he will show mercy to them and to their God, for he will freely forgive them. Indeed, my plans are not like your plans, and my deeds are not like your deeds. For just as the sky is higher than the earth, so my deeds are superior to your deeds, and my plans superior to your plans." There ends the reading.
There are so many biblical images of the way God's presence satisfies our deepest needs, often without us even knowing it, and the Psalms are full of them. And today's Psalm we sing of with a particular image, water and the ways in which water quenches our thirst, is for the ancient writer a metaphor for the way in which God quenches our thirst. It's been put to music, "My soul is thirsty for you, O God." It's a bit of a tricky piece when it comes to the verses. The chorus is like easy, but the verses are a little tricky. So it's all up on the PowerPoint, and you'll get the chorus very quickly. If you want to leave the verse up to the choir and I, that's fine, but join in as you feel comfortable doing that. And you can remain seated for this.
"My soul is thirsty for you, O Lord, thirsty for you, my God. My soul is thirsty for you, O Lord, thirsty for you, my God. Thirsty for you, my God. O God, and I will always praise you.
Second reading is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. People in Jesus' day asked many of the questions people ask today. And one of the big ones is, why do bad things happen to good people? In today's reading, people are asking that very question in relation to current events. In typical fashion, Jesus stands their question on its head. The question is not, why do people die young, but rather, why do people of any age refuse to live? And here is the scripture. Now, there were some present on that occasion who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. He answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Or those 18 who were killed when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the worker who tended the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and each time I inspect it, I find none. Cut it down. Why should it continue to deplete the soil?" But the worker answered, "Sir, leave it alone this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer on it. Then if it bears fruit next year, very well, but if not, you can cut it down." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm not sure whether I have ever told you that I used to be a beekeeper. I actually at one point had 5 hives in my backyard. Got 400 pounds of honey 1 year. What do you do with 400 pounds of honey? I loved it. I loved the smell of nectar as it's drawn in, the smell of beeswax and propolis that they gather from the trees. I love to stand right in the middle of them and hear that. It's kind of like being totally immersed in community. It's not actually unlike the church in a whole lot of ways. I don't have to say anything else. I was talking about how rich and sweet it is, don't you think? And I also loved that I was participating in the fertility of the earth, in the pollination, in the neighborhood. A friend, back when I had bees, was struggling in her backyard. She had this pear tree that she had for a number of years, And it was just not producing fruit. Two pears last year, and she was puzzled over it. She couldn't figure it out. So she asked me if I would bring one of my hives over and just increase the pollination in her neighborhood. And actually, it's a good plan. She said if I couldn't do that, she had a plan B, and the plan B was to go over to one of her neighbors and snip off, just in blossom season, and snip off a branch and come and rub it up against her pear tree. God, I just had this beautiful image of this, like, this. She was about 80 years old, Cupid woman, walking around doing the whole sex therapist thing on her pear tree. It's like, well, in all seriousness, there is a problem when a tree is living, but it's not fully alive. It's not doing everything that trees are supposed to do. Life is more than kind of making it through another cycle of the seasons. Life is about participating, about bearing fruit. It's not about just putting in time. And I believe that human beings are thirsty for that kind of aliveness. The element of life that proclaims fullness, richness, abundance. And if we're just putting in time or barely making it through instead of being alive, well, I think that's where some of our ill health comes from. I think there is an unwellness in us. And something needs to change. It's true of a community as well. If there are members of our community who feel like they have no option but to coast or to put in time, just make it through, be that because they're poor or elderly and capacities have diminished or isolated for whatever reasons, well then collectively, if we're to be a healthy body, we have to change. There's an unwellness in us. We have to change in order to be fully alive. That's what I love about this part of the book of Isaiah, the last piece, the last section of the book of Isaiah. The boisterous proclamation, and the translation, actually in Hebrew, it begins, "Ho! Ho, everybody! Who thirsts, come to the waters. And all you who have no money, come buy and eat." It's like, hey, you. There's no barriers to participation in God's life. Yo, join the dance. See, and Isaiah was written to a people who were in exile, who were cut off from what they believed to be the kind of the source of the richness of their life, from their temple, from Jerusalem, from their nation. This is the place they went and created that incredible lament poetry, "By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" It's to that people that Isaiah says, "Yo, wake up. God is not dead or gone. God's ways are more mysterious and wonderful than all that. The feast of life is before you." And events were actually similarly desperate in Jesus' time. In the time of the gospel reading that David read for us in Luke, Pilate had just recently gone on a bit of a rampage and executed a whole synagogue full of people because they refused to turn over their temple treasury to one of his great building projects. And people came to Jesus and they said, why is this happening? What did these people do to deserve this? "Nothing," said Jesus. "But unless there's a great turnaround, a repentance, and that includes the repentance within. It will happen to us too. And that thing, that natural disaster that happened, and when the Tower of Siloam came and landed on those people, why would that happen to those innocent people? What did they do to deserve that? Well, Jesus says, nothing. Nothing. But unless there's a great turnaround, this kind of thing is going to happen. And what's the kind of thing that he's talking about? Well, there's disaster, there's atrocity, and what people are focusing on is what did those poor people do to deserve it? And he's wanting to shift their focus. It's not about what anybody did. The tragedy in this is that people died before they had fully lived. They died young. Their lives were cut short, cut off. And unless we turn things around, both individually and collectively, we will die before we've fully lived. God intends that we live and live abundantly. And anything that cuts that off is a tragedy. You miss the gift of aliveness that has been given to us, that is right in front of us. There's a woman named Nora Gallagher, and she wrote a book called Things Seen and Unseen. And I want to just tell you a bit of a story about that, because I think before every one of us is the decision, the task, the challenge to live fully now, which means being open to the one that's beside us, being open to the one that is within us, and being open to the change that God would hold for us, that we might fully engage in life, that we might risk something big for something good in our life. And she talks about a community, a Presbyterian church that she was a part of, that wanted to do a good thing. They wanted to feed folks who were hungry. And that's a good thing. That's compassion. But if compassion is coming from a place of semi-sleep, not fully alive, then it shows in the fruits. So here's the story. Nora was part of this community, and they decided that they wanted to engage a ministry of feeding, so they created a soup kitchen, and they had a kind of a booth that they, and people would line up outside, and they would fill up trays of food, and they would go and outside eat and bring back the trays. And after a while, that was going fine, and hungry people were fed and so on. But then there was a particularly cold day, and this great long shivering lineup of people were standing there and picking up their food. And at a certain point, one of the members of the community said, "This is nuts. We have space inside. Why do we not welcome people into our building and feed?" Well, there's all kinds of fear about that. So there was some hesitation, but on this particularly cold, cold day, they said, "All right." And they opened the doors. The beginning of an awakening. After that, people came inside for the meal. And there were no problems, really. In fact, for some months, they continued to stand behind tables and feed and dish out food, and people would pick it up quite politely and go and sit quite silently at tables. And then one day, as this process was happening, Nora noticed that there was a woman, one of the volunteers, kind of a well-dressed woman, sitting, eating a tray of food at one of the tables. And she thought, that's interesting. I'm going to try that. And so she picked up a tray of food, and she went and she sat down at a table with six men. couple of them nodded, and the rest just kept going. The World Series was on at the time, and so she thought, oh, there's a perfect opening to a conversation. She writes about this experience. See the game last night? She writes. Expectantly, several pairs of eyes turned towards her. No one spoke. Finally, a huge man with an Abe Lincoln beard, who she later learned was named Alan, said, "What game?" "Oh, the World Series." "Oh, is that on now?" he said. "Yeah," she said, feeling a little less confident than she was earlier. "It was a great game." "Oh, I don't really watch TV," said another man. "I prefer to read." "Yeah," says Alan, I watch PBS. "There's a good series on German Impressionism going on right now." The awakening continues. Well, some weeks later, after the habit of standing behind the counter was truly broken, and the habit of actually eating at tables together was starting to settle in this community, Nora was late to the soup kitchen from working in her garden. And she arrived kind of flustered and decided to have a bite of lunch before she started her volunteering. And so she was dressed in her gardening gear, and she went up and got a tray and looked in the eyes of the volunteer, somebody that she actually had never met before, who looked back at her with eyes filled with pity. And she started to explain, but then thought, nah, I'm not going to do that. So she just went and sat down with Alan and Greg. She'd met another person that came there to eat. And Greg said to her, "What did Robin Hood say to Maid Marian when she asked him if he wanted to come live with her in the forest?" She said, I don't know. "Sure would." And they both laughed. And the awakening was complete. See, I believe we are hungry for bread that really nourishes on a real level. For communion that is real, honest, vulnerable, genuine. Communion with each other, communion with this great mystery that we never fully know. Communion with our own soul, that great mystery that we never fully know. I believe we're hungry and thirsty for that. My soul is thirsty for you, O God. It's what Isaiah was talking about, bread that really nourishes. To repent of our deadness towards each other, towards ourselves, towards this God. To become fully alive. That's why we engage in spiritual practices. That's why we pray, is to repent of our deadness and open to the aliveness that is God, in whom we live and move and have our being. That is the purpose of the season of Lent, is to go through a season of experiencing that awakening, to wake up to the fruit-bearing life to which we are called. Amen.